There have been, well, it's that commencement time of year. Lots of graduations. And you may know that the Dalai Lama has been in town, the Dalai Lama, as some people like to say. And he spoke yesterday at Tulane's graduation, and two of our wonderful New Orleans musicians were given honorariums. Dr. John, who I'm not sure ever finished high school, and Alan Toussaint. And from what I understand, they got into a song, you know, and piano players, is an old saying, piano players rarely play together. But those two played, somehow they worked out, I'm in the right place at the wrong time. And I know maybe this week a lot of you have been feeling that way or some version of that. Well, the disciples 2,000 years ago kind of felt that way in that upper room. And then something happened, and they knew they were in the right place at the right time. And that is Pentecost. Let us pray. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, which are many. And grant us the courage to change the things that we can change, which are many. And give us, Lord, the wisdom to know the one from the other, which is best discerned in the community known as the church. Open us up to your word, and let the Holy Spirit be our guiding light. Amen. There is a huge gap in Christian history that is bothersome to people. It is that time when Jesus was 12 years old, so the time he was 30. And it's bothersome in a fun way because we all like to fill it up. And no one can fill it up exactly. So, you know, there's all sorts of speculation that runs the gamut. There's the obvious speculation, he was a carpenter. Then there's the not-so-obvious speculation, he was abducted by aliens and taken to outer space where they taught him magic tricks and he came back. You can find any possible filler for that gap. But there is also a speculation that has a bit more traction in the scripture if you read between the lines. And that goes this way. We don't have proof for this, but you can argue it. It goes like this. Jesus was in search of John the Baptist as his teacher, and he found him. And both of them were part of a Jewish movement called the Essene movement. And they lived for some years in a community known as the Qumran community near the Dead Sea. Now, you may have heard about this. The Dead Sea Scrolls may sound a little familiar. In 1947, a little 12-year-old shepherd boy was with some sheep, and he just picked up a rock on a fluke and threw it into a cave, and it sounded like it broke some glass or something. And so he went in, and he found 972 biblical texts and sacred scriptures dating before the time of Jesus in this cave. Now, this cave was 20 miles outside of Jerusalem in an area known as Qumran. And this was a community that the Essenes built. The Essenes were one of the three prominent streams of Judaism. You know the other two, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a bit like saying the Catholics and the Methodists and the Baptist, or how whatever combination you want to make. There were streams like that in Judaism. What we want to be careful about is we don't want to make a caricature of the Essenes, who in one sense lived a very simple life, a charitable religious life, but at the center of their doctrine was this. They believed that human society was irredeemable. Not even Almighty God could pull us away from the powers that we had invested ourselves in. Things like violence and greed and the distance between the haves and the have-nots seemed insurmountable to them. So the Essenes just believed that it was in God's hands now. And the way to go was to move out of town, to set up shop until God came and figured it out. They were so certain of this that they took a vow, and their vow was to not have children. Who would bring children into this place where people are crucified in the streets? Who would do that? So they just backed up. They were spiritually convinced of the irredeemable depravity of human society, and so they just checked out, moved into the wilderness, and lived in these caves. Now, this we do know for a fact. If Jesus and if John spent some time with the Essenes, at some point they left. And Jesus decided, I'm going to pitch my tent right here in the center of the city with these urban dwellers. And this is the right place at the right time and where I am called to be. Now, if you are honest with yourself, all of us have a little bit of that Essene spirituality in us. It's almost impossible not to. Who does not have thoughts about, you know, it's just time to get out of town? Too dangerous for me, too dangerous for my children, and I don't know what to do. I feel as impotent as those disciples shut up in that room, that upper room. Who doesn't want to move 20 miles out of town, 200 miles out of town, 2,000 miles out of town to some gated cave and just kind of wait till God comes and figures it all out? In some way, we know what it feels like to be those disciples on this day with the doors locked, trying to keep the world out of our place. Good people have thoughts like this. The Essenes were good people. Good people are always trying to figure this out. Once a month, I convene a group at my house. I call it Jesus in the Moral Life. And I invite some public people, some members of the mayor's office come. There's some university people that come. There are some pastors from Central City that come. And I throw a question out there and we talk about it. And of course, we talked about the events of this week. And it was a wonderful open conversation. And people were saying how committed they are to this city that they love. But running underneath that conversation was the Essene spirit. It was like you don't really know until your child is 14 or 15. You can't really figure it out until you get there. Faith is a daily walk. You can't wake up today and rely on your faith from yesterday. You wake up and you start all over with a new faith. The prayer that we learned Tuesday in our men's morning group, you don't think you have time to pray? All you got to do is wake up and say, "Thy will be done." That's your prayer for the day. Lord, take me into Thy will be done. Today on Pentecost, there is something else that we need to be mindful of. We need to acknowledge that the powers we have put our trust in to address the issues have been the kind of powers you find at the end of a barrel. More guns in more places, and we will somehow be safer. More precision computer-guided drones, and somehow we'll be safer from our enemies. Bigger prisons, and we can lock up all of the bad apples. In some way, we need to acknowledge that all of these powers are about powers over other people. And like fossil fuel, they have all been overused. Amen? The day of Pentecost is about this alternative power, a power not of our making, but a promised power that comes from heaven, the power to unite people, all kinds of people that we do not think we can be united with. In its simplest expression, the Holy Spirit power that we call and recognize on the day of Pentecost is the power to care about each other. And the power to care about people you don't think you know how to care about. The power to care, to serve, and to save each other. The Holy Spirit on Pentecost is a unifying power that led fearful apostles who were behind locked doors to throw open doors, throw them wide open, and walk out into the same city where Jesus had been crucified, and to speak bravely and boldly about a power that had entered their bodies, to speak to people who did not speak their language, and to believe that those people would somehow understand them. That is why we remember and celebrate Pentecost today. This past week, I went to hear the Dalai Lama. I went twice. And I went with several pastors, several United Methodist Church pastors. And if you don't know the Dalai Lama, he's kind of like the Pope to the Buddhist, that is. It was very difficult to understand anything he said. To be quite honest, he had such a heavy voice. It was difficult on these old ears to stay with him. But it was not difficult to comprehend his spirit. At one point in his talk on Saturday, he looked out and he said, you think of me as the 14th reincarnation of the Dalai Lama. Now that separates me from you. Why would I travel all the way from India to be separate from you? I think of myself as a man. I'm just a simple Buddhist monk living that life. You have desires. I have desires. You want happiness, and I want happiness. Your enemy wants happiness too. And when you can understand that your enemy seeks some of the same things you seek, you will be able to start a relationship with your enemy. Then he looked at and he said, I have a bald head, and you have a bald head. You have a bald head, and you are covering your head. And his simple humor spoke across thousands of miles, and we all felt our unity in the spirit. We all have desires to figure out what to do. Romans 8, Paul writes that we inherit something. We inherit the Spirit. And the place we inherit the Spirit is from those who have gone before us. We see something in them. You've heard me speak of my mother. When my mother, with those 7 children, and the oldest one was 12, told my father, you know, this just ain't going to work. You're going to have to go to Buffalo, and I'm going to have to stay here. I knew that my mother spoke from a place where she could overcome her own fear of tomorrow and embrace the life that God had given her. We inherit these things. And you may not think that your children understand everything you say, but they understand your spirit. They pick it up loud and clear, like the Dalai Lama. So this week, First Grace, on Monday evening, Stephanie Martin came by my house to drop off some books that, of course, I had forgotten for the Tuesday morning men's group. And she sat down for a minute, and she and my wife were talking. And that 6-year-old boy, who knows no other church but First Grace, what he is inheriting, you give him. What has happened this week, he's inheriting too. And all of that got put together for him, and he walked into the middle of our conversation, and this is what he said. Daddy, if anything happens to mommy, Miss Stephanie could be my mommy, right? And after we fought back the tears, I said, son, you have a lot of mommies, and nothing is going to happen to your mommy. On Pentecost, something happened in that upper room that allowed people to throw the doors open and say, this is where I am pitching my tent. I am in the right place at the right time, right where God has called me to be. And so they pitch that tent in the middle of the city. And then there is a stories that are told that they went out to Central City and they pitched a few tents there. And then there's a story that's told they got on the streetcar and they rode uptown and they pitched a couple tents there. Then they heard they had gotten rid of the toll on the bridge. So they walked over the bridge and they pitched some tents in Algiers and they even went all the way out to Marrero. And there is a rumor, gossip, I am sure, that they even went out to Metairie and as far as Kenner. And I've heard they even made it out to St. Rose and pitched a tent there. First Grace, we are in the right place at the right time. And I hear that this community on Pentecost celebrates that anniversary by going out to the city's biggest park and throwing a picnic. And the rumor is that anyone, regardless of language, race, or creed, is invited to that picnic. Amen? Amen? Do your best. Believe in the Spirit. Have a picnic. Amen.